I want to look at the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, verses 4 and 5. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we were healed. We are healed. Now, I've been thinking a little on the doctrine of healing. And I'm coming around to the point of believing that divine healing is a more important doctrine than what maybe we have considered it to be. I'm not going into the details of my thinking on that line tonight. I want to digress enough for that, but I'm thinking that divine healing is going to affect our eternity. And it isn't just something for the present time, but it will affect us on and on. Now, I'm believing that and thinking that. Maybe I'll get into some of that at another time, but I didn't intend to get into that tonight, but I do consider divine healing as more than just a secondary doctrine in the Bible. It carries a major weight of importance, and therefore we should strive for it. Now I see that Satan in these last days, it's been that way all the time, I guess, but I'm living down here in these last days, so I can see this. Is making a strong attack on the faith of the saints for the healing. Now, he has an objective in that, just like God has an objective in healing. Satan has a major objective in robbing us of our healing, hindering our healing. My thinking along that line is this. I think of healing as a secondary line of defense in our faith. You take in carnal warfare, the way the strategists set up the defense lines, there's a secondary line out here. And when the enemy comes in, if he can break that line, then he can get on through to the main line of defense. Now I see Satan working like that in regard to the faith of the saints for healing. Now, as I mentioned, I think of divine healing as a secondary line of defense in our faith. And in this text that I read, it says he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Now our understanding of this is that healing is a part of the atonement, and that Jesus provided for this in the atonement the same as he did for salvation. And that they run hand in hand and parallel in the gospel. And in the work of Jesus, he was saving and he was healing. And actually healed more folks than he saved. And when he sent out his apostles and later the 70... to preach, he said, preach the kingdom of God in whatever city you enter, heal the sick that are there, and cast out the devils. It went right along with the preaching of the gospel, and we understand it that way, and we understand it to be connected up and incorporated in the atonement, and that Jesus made an atonement for the body as well as the soul. All right, now if Satan can break the faith of the saints in healing and rob them of that faith and a victory along that line and of enjoying that privilege, the next thing he's going to do is attack your main line of defense for your salvation. And say, now you see, that didn't work. That healing, you connect that right up in the atonement. That's a part of it. And that didn't work. How do you know this will work either? How do you know there's anything to any of it? Folks, we need some victories. We need some major victories. Listen, we need something to bolster the faith of the saints in the healing of their sicknesses. These things connect up pretty well in my understanding of the gospel and in my observation. These things connect up pretty well, and it's been under my observation that people that did not have faith to trust God for their healing, they did not have faith enough to live victoriously and triumphantly in their spiritual life. Now these things connect up together, and healing is an important doctrine, and it's important to our success in living victoriously for God in this world. Now he said, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He's talking about Jesus here. And that he did this. In the 8th chapter of Matthew and verses 16 and 17, we have the case there. Just before this, Jesus has gone into the home of Peter's mother-in-law and found her sick with a fever. He touched her hand. The fever left her. She arose and prepared a meal for them, administered to them. Then following that, verses 16 and 17, he says, when the even was come, they were brought unto him many that were sick and possessed with evil spirits, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed the sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. And he goes right back and picks up this verse right here and says, that was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, surely he hath borne our sicknesses and carried our afflictions in his own body. Now, this is clear that the words that are translated griefs and sorrows in Isaiah 53 and 4 are translated sicknesses and afflictions in Matthew 8, 17. He quoted this text of scripture right here, the prophecy of Isaiah, but when he quoted it in Matthew, he said, "Surely he hath borne our sicknesses and carried our afflictions." Then sorrows and griefs are equivalent to sicknesses and afflictions. Jesus bore them. This makes it clear that Jesus bore them. One of our songs says, "When the world was held in bondage under Satan's dismal sway, Jesus healed their dread diseases, and he's just the same today." Now, he came healing all who were oppressed of the devil. He bore our sicknesses and carried our afflictions in his own body. In 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, in verse 24, he says, "Who himself," Jesus, "bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, might live unto God, by whose stripes ye were healed." Now, we believe that Jesus bore our sins. I don't suppose there's a one in here that doesn't believe that Jesus bore our sins. Now, in believing that, we're saved. But the very same verse says, "By whose stripes ye were healed." And Matthew 8:17 says, "He bore our sicknesses and carried our afflictions." And now, folks, if believing that Jesus bore our sins will save us, believing that he bore our sicknesses and carried our afflictions will heal us. The same faith. Work the same way. They link right up together. They are a connected part of the gospel. And Matthew, the 14th chapter, and verse 14, says, "And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and healed their sick." Now, Jesus had compassion and healed their sick. Doesn't say he saved anybody there. I mentioned already that he healed more folks than he saved in his ministry. And healing was very predominant in his ministry, and that makes me consider the fact that it's an important part of the plan of God for you and me, for the church, for people in this world, and down here in this dispensation of time. He says he went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them and healed their sick. Now, Jesus is a great high priest that can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. The apostle says, "We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities." Now, Jesus is touched with the feelings of our infirmities and is willing and ready to heal all who will put their trust in him, who will present themselves for healing under the conditions laid down in God's Word. Let us recognize the fact that there are conditions for healing the same as there are for salvation. And when we come for salvation, if we fail to comply with all of the terms for salvation, we'll go away without it. We won't obtain salvation. If we come for healing and we fail to comply with the terms for healing and the conditions on which healing is offered and based will go away without healing. We'll not receive that benefit either. We don't receive any benefit from God outside of the terms and conditions that He has connected with that benefit. And when that is complied with, the benefits are sure. Now, He was moved with compassion and He healed their sick. Now, there's a little secret in that. That involves something. Someone asked the question one time, why is it that there are more healings in the home and in the family than there are in the church and at the public altar? I believe the answer is simple. It's right here. In our home, our family, among our own loved ones, our hearts are touched and we have a deeper compassion for them, and it'll work to produce results. Jesus' compassion produced results in this case. He saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them and healed their sick. Now, when it comes to just general praying for people, many times our hearts may not be touched that deeply and affected that strongly with a compassion and a pity that'll actually reach the case. But in our homes and among our loved ones, that's where the question was, why is it that there are more healings wrought in the home than in the church and at the public altar? I think that the reason is right here. The depth that the compassion reaches and the pity that we feel has much to do, the tenderness of our spirit has a great deal to do with the results we're going to get. Now, that's the way Jesus was in His ministry. In Hebrews, the 13th chapter and the 8th verse, says Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, can we believe that? We should believe that. God says, I am God, I change not. Therefore, the sons of Jacob are not consumed. I don't change. Jesus doesn't change. I believe and teach, and I preach it to the people, and I've preached it to you at different times, that anything you read in God's Word that Jesus was when He was here, He's that now. And anything you read in God's Word that Jesus did when He was here, He'll do that now. We can expect Him to do that now. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. Healing is strongly taught in the Bible. And it is deep-rooted in the gospel, in the New Testament. It isn't just a theory. It's a Bible doctrine, and God will back it up. Just like He will salvation, forgiveness of sins, anything else, He'll back it up. And we want to believe it that way. We want to count it done and wrought in that same way. In the 10th chapter of Matthew, in the first verse, said, and when He had called unto Him His 12 disciples, He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now, when He sent forth the apostles to preach, He empowered them and commissioned them to heal all manner of sicknesses and all manner of diseases. I believe we ought to accept it that way. We ought to believe it that way. We ought to count it as a thing done when we comply with the terms of God's word. Healing is a glorious privilege of the children of God. The privilege to be healed by faith in God in answer to the prayer of faith without the aid of doctors and medicines is a special privilege of the saints, of children of God. People who trust in God. And so he sent his disciples forth, and when he sent them with power to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now, down to verse 5, it said, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles and into the any of the cities of the Samaritans, enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. We're preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And right along with the gospel of the kingdom, there's healing, and there's cleansing of leprosy, and there's casting out of devils, there's raising of the dead. It's the power and authority of the Spirit, and it goes right along with the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. Amen. It's a part of it, and we want to believe it like that. Just accept it that way, that wherever this gospel is preached, all the privileges that are incorporated in it are available to people who believe and accept the gospel of Christ. Now in Luke, the 10th chapter, and the first 9 verses cover the whole story, but it's similar to Matthew, the 10th chapter. But after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them 2 and 2 before his face into every city and place, whether he himself would come. Well, we'll skip a few verses there. They're important verses, but not particularly important to my line of thought right now. So we'll drop on down to about verse 8. And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. Now they were to heal the sick that were therein and announce the coming of the kingdom of God right along with it. That's a part of it. And we find these things connected up together in the ministry of Christ and in the ministry of his apostles, in the ministry of this 70 elders, and in the commission, the universal and perpetual commission that he gave in the 16th chapter of Mark, verses 15 through 20. He says, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Here's a perpetual commissioned ministry clear on down the line. He told his apostles over in the 28th chapter of Matthew, where he gave them the commission, he says, go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you even to the end of the world. Now, this commission reaches clear on down to the end of the world. It's a successive commission. It's a perpetual commission, not just limited to the 12 apostles or the 70 elders or to the apostles, Paul and Barnabas and others that were outside of the college of the first 12 apostles, it just reaches right on down to whoever believes. And he said he's with them to the end of the world. Whoever believes, clear to the end of the world. That gets down here in our time. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Who? Them that believe. Clear on down the line. That's the commission that reaches clear down to our time, to the end of the world. And anybody that believes is entitled to the privileges that the gospel affords. Everything that is incorporated in the gospel of Christ. The apostle Paul said in one place that he was writing to somebody and he was going to come to their place, and he said, I shall come in the fullness of the blessings of the gospel of Christ. Now folks, we need to broaden our perspective and lift our sights and look a little farther and see a little more and comprehend a little more what the fullness of the blessings of the gospel of Christ is, everything incorporated in it, and what it affords to us, that we might enjoy all of the blessings and the privileges. Now I have a thought like this. The scripture says that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the way that affects me and impresses me is this. Ye come behind in no gift. Paul spoke of the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. And he doesn't want us coming behind in any gift. In any other words, he doesn't want us lacking in any of the privileges that are incorporated in the atonement and plan of salvation and that go along with the gospel of Christ. But my thought runs kind of like this. If we go through life on short rations and lacking in some of the privileges and benefits of the gospel, we represent to the world our God and His Son Jesus Christ as a poor provider for His children. But if we actually obtain and possess, folks, this is something to be pressed into, this is something to be fought for, and this is something to be acquired as a victory, a great victory, and that's what we need. But as we press on into this and broaden our perspective and extend the limits of our faith and take in more, that represents our God to the world as a good provider for His children. And that He will bless them beyond what the world is able to bless their people. Now, I believe and teach, I preach this to you, and you've heard me preach this to you, that God can do more with any kind of a sickness than medical science can do. Let them go their limit and do their best. God can go on beyond that. Evelyn's told me different times about her husband, Eldie. He had great faith in the doctors. He just thought they could do anything. They could perform any kind of miracle. They could just do anything, and so he trusted in them, and he, when he'd get bad off, he'd go sign himself into the hospital and commit himself into the hands of the doctors, had 9 operations before he died with a brain cancer. And he just thought those doctors were going to pull him through, but she said that the last time when them doctors sat down and talked with him and said, "We can't do any more. We've done all we can do." Oh, she said, the gloom and despair that came over that man's countenance, where his trust was, he'd come to the end of it now. It was failing him now. And he didn't have any faith in God, so it left him stranded. And the gloom and despair that settled down over his countenance when them doctors said, "We've gone our limit. We can't do any more. We can't help you anymore." God doesn't come to that point. And he can go beyond that. When the doctors have done all they can do and medical science has done all it can do, God can go on beyond that and still do greater things. But here's what happens to us if we dabble around with this and that and the other, and remedies and doctors and hospitals, going over there once in a while and seeking aid from this source and that source, and not putting a full trust in God. When that plays out and that goes its limit, then we are stranded. We don't have any faith or anything to go on from there on. But if we just learn to trust in God and commit our case into God's hands from the start and believe that God can do for me everything that needs to be done, and that He will do all that He can be glorified in my case, our faith will just hold right on through. And we won't be stranded at any point. Now, we have a case in the 8th chapter of Matthew. Jesus had finished his Sermon on the Mount. He's coming down off of the mountain, and the multitude was still around there trailing after him, I suppose. But there came a leper and fell down before him. Said, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And I think that I can, well, I don't know if I can imagine or not, the sensation that went through that man. You know, a leper was an isolated person. He was held in isolation. He wasn't supposed to come in contact with other people, and leprosy was very infectious, and he wasn't supposed to come in contact with other people, and if people were approaching him, he was supposed to warn them and announce, "Unclean, unclean." They weren't to come near to him. Well, I don't know how long this man had had this leprosy, but there's a probability that no human hand had been laid on him for a long time. Well, you know, there's something in a touch that affects us. Just a touch, a human touch, a pat on the back, a touch on the shoulder, just kind of pat your shoulder, just some token of some kind. There's something about that that affects us and has an effect to kind of break us up. Well, this man, he said to Jesus, if you will, you can make me clean. Well, he believed that. Jesus knew he believed that. So he just put forth his hand and touched him. And all the thrill that must have gone through that man when he felt the touch of a human hand on him. He just put forth his hand and touched him. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. Just immediately. We have a song, he's just the same today, and there's about 19 verses to that poem, and one of them says, see him now in John and Peter, and the lame man at the gate. He was just the same in them as he was himself when he was here in person. And another verse says, dwelling in his holy people. He's just the same today. In the church, in the saints, in spirit-filled people. Christ dwelling in them is just the same as he was in his own person, in his own body, when he walked the shores of Galilee. And if we can actually believe this and bring ourselves into accepting this and building our faith on this foundation, I have a conviction in my heart we'll get more and better results in praying for the sick and in receiving our healing. He just touched this man. A touch from Jesus is all that's necessary. I've had this thought. Sometimes people get a complication of diseases. And the medical treatments that they give them for one thing reacts against something else that's wrong in their body. And what?
Medication does.
Yeah, it creates a complication. But the healing that Jesus gives doesn't work that way. Just one touch from him can heal a dozen things that's wrong with us. And one thing doesn't work against another thing, and he touches for one thing and it'll react against something else. He can just give us one touch and eliminate a dozen diseases out of our body. Now he says, as your faith, so be it unto you. And that involves a necessity of us building up our faith and increasing our faith, working on our faith, developing our faith. Working our faith. And as we work it and develop it and increase it, it'll take in more ground, cover more things. Now, the most of us, we can trust God readily for small things. The world's got the idea that when anything gets bad, you need some help. God needs some help. If anything gets bad. But there's nothing big with God. It's just big with us. It's just in our mind. It's all just in the day's work, so to speak, with God to heal a cancer or a bad cold. It doesn't make any difference to him. Just one touch will accomplish the results in either case, but it's hard for us to grasp that. It's hard for us to think in that kind of terms. And that's what we need to work on ourselves about. And just sit down and take time out and argue with ourselves till we just out-argue us and out-argue our thinking. and convince ourselves that God's word is true and that God healed all manner of sicknesses and diseases. All of it. Now, I don't know whether they had cancer back in Jesus' day or not, but I'm kind of inclined to believe that they had that or something related to it, because Paul, in some of his writings, made a statement like this regarding some folks who had erred from the faith, and he said their word will eat just like a canker. A cancer. They must have had something like that in that day. But whether they did or not, that isn't important. There probably are new diseases in the world today that's offshoots from some of those they had back there, but are different to what they had back there. But whatever they are, they would still come under the heading of all manner of sicknesses and diseases.
Yes, I believe it.
And we need to sit down and argue with ourselves and convince ourselves that there is no such thing as an incurable disease with God. Not any such thing. In the 8th chapter of Matthew and verses 5 through 13 covers the whole story. There was a centurion came to Jesus over at Capernaum, told him, says, "My servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented." Jesus said, "I'll come and heal him." Weren't those gracious words? Wasn't that a great thing to that centurion? "I'll just come over there and heal him." But the centurion said, "No. Don't you come to my house." He wouldn't have objected to Jesus coming to his house, only he said, "I'm not worthy." Says, "You just speak the word only and my servant will be healed. All I need is you to speak the word." There's a text somewhere over in the Psalms, I believe, I don't know just where it is, said he sent his word and healed them. And this Roman centurion actually believed that. He could just send his word over there and heal his servant. Faith. Real faith. And the centurion went on to say, "I'm a man under authority. I know what a word from one in authority means. I have soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go and he goeth. And to another, come and he cometh. And to another, do this and he doeth it. He obeys my orders because I'm a man in authority." What he's actually doing, he's drawing a parallel between his position and Christ's position. And "I have this authority over my soldiers and my servants. I just say you do this and he doeth it, and you go here and he goes where I tell him and does what I tell him." In other words, all you have to do, you're a man in authority, you can say the word and my servant will be healed. Just speak the word. He's recognizing the value of a word from a man in authority. And he's recognizing the position of authority that he believed Jesus to hold and that Jesus was in. "And just speak the word and my servant will be healed." And Jesus marveled at it. That was kind of a new twist, seemed like. He hadn't come in contact with that kind of a situation before, and he just marveled at it. Well, he says, "I haven't found faith like this even in Israel." even among my own people. And he spoke the word, and the centurion went away encouraged and comforted, found his servant healed when he got home. That's the way Jesus worked. Yes, that's right, Don. We need to work on our faith. Our faith takes in too little. Consequently, we get too little. But we'll get whatever our faith takes in. Jesus said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed and doubted not in your heart that the things that you say would come to pass, you'll have whatsoever you say and nothing will be impossible to you. Well, that's difficult to grasp. But if the scripture says it, that should settle it, shouldn't it? Charles Smith says, God said it, and I believe it, and that settles it. We should strive to convince ourselves that God's word is true. Every word of it's true. And not one word of all of his good promises has ever failed. He said he didn't allow one word to fall to the ground that his prophet Samuel spoke. He just backed him up and held him up in everything. Well, the clock's going around there, and maybe I've said enough anyhow, maybe too much, but let's work on our faith. Meditate on the things of God, and let's seek to obtain a position in our faith that actually takes in that God's word's true and every word of it is true, regardless of how unreasonable it sounds. It's true anyway. Amen.